Let's pray briefly. Lord Jesus, this morning we're going over two parables that you taught. These words came out of your mouth. We want you to be here in this room on this morning, as you have been, with your Spirit. And will you make sure that we understand what you were saying? That we get it. So with your Spirit, open our eyes and our ears so that we get it. And whatever way this should shape us and steer us, may it be productive in our lives by your kindness to us. We ask you to do this. Amen. Will you turn to Matthew 13, please? Matthew 13. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus preached like this. The time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God has arrived. Repent and believe this good news. If the time had been fulfilled and the kingdom of God had arrived, as Jesus said, then the Roman armies should have been chased out of Jerusalem by the end of the week and chased out of Rome itself by the end of the month. And God would come and judge the nations and rule the world. Did that happen? No. What actually happened after Jesus preached those words? He walked along the sea on an ordinary work day, and he called two brothers from their fishing to follow him. They left their boats and followed him. He walked a bit farther and called two more. Well, that's nice. Good for them. But is that the kingdom of God? Is that all that happens when the time is fulfilled? People were healed. That's also a fine thing. But the kingdom of God? No wonder people doubted Jesus. They had expectations coming from the Old Testament. Even those that believed that Jesus was God's chosen one did not know what to do with the gap between what they had learned from the Old Testament and what Jesus was doing. He said he was doing the kingdom, but it didn't look like what the kingdom was supposed to look like. From prison, John the Baptist sent messengers to ask Jesus, "Are you the one, or are we waiting for someone else?" John doubted. These Jews weren't misguided. John's not a misguided man. He understood the Rome being chased out of Jerusalem kind of kingdom, and he was a prophet of God. John doubted, and who could blame him? So, this is the last Sunday we're spending on these kingdom parables, the kingdom of heaven is like, and they're mostly about seed and harvest. And he told those stories to help people bridge the gap between what they expected and what he was doing. They needed to understand this. He understood why it was a problem, and he's trying to help them sort this out. And so, both to believers and to skeptics, he obviously felt he owed them an explanation. So these parables are answering that question to sort out what kind of kingdom he was bringing. So I'm going to read our text, and then we'll do a bit of a review. This is the last Sunday we're going to spend on this kind of parable, these particular kingdom parables. So here's our text, 13:44. Matthew 13:44 starts. Two short stories. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then from joy over it, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. We're going to talk about these kingdom parables more broadly, and then we'll come back to this one. The parable of the sower and the seed and the different soils explains why the message of Jesus, in many cases, has no harvest at all. There's no spiritual growth. And in other places, there's remarkable harvest. The same messenger and the same message produce very different results. You know that. And it's not about the message or the messenger. It's about different kinds of soil. That's how the kingdom works. It always worked like that. The wheat and the weeds parable explains why evil continues nicely on earth, even while the kingdom is present and growing. We also need to understand about that. The crop that grows without the farmer's understanding shows that the growth of the kingdom is God's doing. As by God's work, sun and rain and soil and whatever in the seed produces a harvest every year. That's the work of God. And the kingdom service, simple kingdom service, produces growth and harvest in a way we do not understand. It will produce something very remarkable at the end. God's kingdom is doing fine, and how it actually grows and develops, we don't know. It's not our doing. The mustard seed starts small, and by the end is large enough to produce shade and shelter. The kingdom of God begins small, and by the end will tower over everything else. So Jesus wants people to understand us, what we're a part of. And the people who did not think Jesus was it, they could not imagine him being the chosen one. They're skeptics. He just told them these parables and sort of waited for them to sort it out. And if there was real spiritual interest, they would figure it out. But even for us, these are very useful things to understand what kind of kingdom we're a part of. So the parables for today, the treasure in the field and the incredible pearl, are Jesus continuing this same line of explaining. See, he wants us to know why the kingdom looks like this and how it works and so on. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then from joy over it, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found it, the kingdom of heaven can be hidden, and it can be found. That's already, John the Baptist had no such view of the kingdom, that it was something that would be hidden and then it could be found. But that's what it is. We need to know that. So a man's walking in a field. It's not his field. Later he has to buy the field. He's walked in the field, probably taking a shortcut to somewhere. Something curious pokes up out of the dirt. He looks more closely, he digs around, he can see this is a very great treasure. So he carefully covers it up, and in sheer glee, he goes and sells everything he owns to get enough to buy that field. Some are concerned about the legality of this, buying the field to get the treasure. Does buying the field really make the treasure his? In this story, yes. That's the short story here. The story assumes that if the man had seen the treasure, and then he came back at night with a sack and put it in the sack and took it home at night, that would be stealing. But he didn't do that. By buying the field fairly, he has legitimate right to the treasure. Obviously, it doesn't belong to the previous owner, or he wouldn't have sold the field. He doesn't know what's in there. It's been there for 400 years. People buried stuff when the enemies came. That's normal procedure in the old days. You don't have any other place, so you bury it and hope you remember. As Jesus tells the story, by purchasing the field, the man has fair right to the treasure. Jesus assumes his audience will think the same. So just let it go. Even if you're a little compulsive about it, let it go. The assumption of the story is that this is a fair way to get the treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then from joy over it, he went and sold all he had, and he bought that field. From joy over it, he went and sold all he had. I got that line from the New American Standard. From joy is how it reads in Greek, and I want to stick with that. It's not quite enough to say, in his joy he sold all, or with joy he sold all, or joyfully he sold all, which is what most translations do. It's true, that's true, but as it's worded, it's more than that. Joy is the motivator. Joy is the energy behind selling all. Can you imagine that? Joy, from joy over it, he went and sold. The selling comes out of joy. It's not just with joy, it comes out of joy. It's moved along by joy. His joy drove him and steered him. It pushed him to take this action. From joy over it, he went and sold all he had. That's the way it reads. Jesus is giving us perspective. We have this treasure. We just don't know what it's worth. That's the problem with believers. We have this. If we would recognize the value of what we found, we would respond. It makes selling all a small thing compared to getting this treasure. Paul writes in Philippians 3, I have lost all things and consider them garbage because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Losing all is small compared to the treasure we gain. Let's go to the next parable, and we'll go back and forth between the two for a while. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So, he's a pearl merchant. He buys pearls from some market where oyster fishermen and pearl harvesters bring them. And our merchant goes there and he buys them and he sells them to jewelers or perhaps wealthy people for some kind of profit. That's how he makes his living, from finding and buying pearls more or less at the source and selling them at a profit to those who want good pearls. And while making his rounds, he sees a pearl that's remarkable. It's incredible. They are asking a lot for this pearl. Other merchants walk past it, but our merchant knows they're not asking enough. And so he knows this pearl is far more valuable than the others think it is. If he can get this incredible pearl, he's got it made. And so he sells all he has and buys the pearl. Jesus does not mention joy in the pearl story. Our pearl merchant seems a little more calculating than the man in the field. The merchant evaluates profit and loss, advantages and disadvantages. He cannot afford to let passion steer him. He only makes a living if he does this carefully. But this is the thing. His shrewd way of living led him to act in exactly the same way as the man with passion. He went away and sold all he had and bought the pearl. He's not moved by joy in this story. He's moved by the raw value of what he sees. He is not moved by joy. He is moved by the raw value of what he sees. So he sold all to buy it. For passionate people moved by joy, for calculating people moved by raw value, for both, the kingdom of God is the deal of a lifetime. One gets there as fast as the other, and they both respond the same way. There are some Christian circles in which passionate people are viewed as more godly than carefully evaluating people. There are other Christian circles where passionate people are mistrusted, and careful, thoughtful people are better. Jesus makes clear from this pair of stories, he has no use for either prejudice. He does not think passionate people are better or more likely to find the kingdom, and he does not think carefully evaluating people are better and more likely to find the kingdom. Both kinds of people find and recognize the kingdom for what it is, and both respond with all their might. And don't make the pearl merchant someone without feeling. That's not fair. Nobody sells everything to buy something else with a good adrenaline rush in there somewhere. Like, that's just life. Don't make him passionless. That's not. Other things steer him, but that doesn't mean there's no energy going on in that man. There's one other difference between these two finders. The man in the field is not a seeker. He's not looking for anything. He's just taking the short road home. Sees something he can hardly believe, and he recognizes that whatever it takes to get that, it's a bargain. The second man, the pearl merchant, he's a seeker. He's been looking for years for something like this. More or less knows what he's looking for. There, it's in there in a box with other pearls, only as he looks, he can see that this pearl is not like the other pearls. Both kinds of people find the kingdom. The wanderers, they're not looking for God. They're not seeking for spiritual truth. They're just wandering across the field. And there's God. And they realize, this is the Lord. I have to have this. And other people are hungry. They look. They watch over. They're hungry for something. And they keep their eyes open and they try out different, no, that's not it, that's not it. Both kinds of people find the kingdom, the wanderers and the seekers. This parable is not about how to find the kingdom. It's about recognizing value when you see it. When you first get introduced to Jesus, how long does it take to recognize the value? What just happened to you? And what do you do when you recognize the value of what just happened to you? The treasure is something we have in this room. This is common property. It happens when we trust Jesus and make Him Lord. We're reconciled to God. Our sins are forgiven. We receive the Holy Spirit. We are joined to one another as members of Christ's body. We receive an inheritance. That's the treasure and the pearl. In simplest terms, though, the treasure is Jesus Himself. The pearl is Jesus Himself. It's the person. That's the treasure and that's the pearl. I have lost all things and consider them garbage because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So what's the emphasis of these stories? Is it on the cost of discipleship? Is it on selling everything? Is the emphasis joy? Or is it the great value of the kingdom? Now, we actually don't have to choose. It's all of these. But these two parables are about recognizing value. See, we're on the inside. This stuff isn't new anymore for most of us. And does it occur to us what we have here? Though the field wanderer and the pearl seeker get to the kingdom by different ways, they respond in just the same way. They trade in everything to get it, and they do confidently. They can both see and recognize what it is, and they take drastic action. The seeker, the field wanderer is moved by joy, and the seeker by raw value, but they trade in everything, and they both know that by trading in everything for the kingdom, they're taking a huge step forward. They're getting a bargain. They know that what they're getting is a lot more valuable than what they're losing. No one feels like they're losing. Okay, this guy who finds the treasure, the pearl merchant, he doesn't think he's losing. They both know they're gaining immensely. This story is for those outside the kingdom as well as those inside. Jesus told these kingdom parables lots of times and told them to all kinds of people. Those outside the kingdom need to know that the kingdom is hidden, but it can be found. They also need to know on the outside that it sits in the open like a pearl in a box. And there's others around it that look like they're the same thing. But they're not. But you have to look. You have to look. Because they do look like they're the same thing. But those of us inside the kingdom, we need a refresher course on what we actually have here. That's how it works for us. Even those of us on the inside, we get twisted ideas. The kingdom of God is not an add-on to our life. It's not an accessory, like a nice laptop or a new vehicle. That's an accessory. It makes life go a little better, or at least we think so. If we treat it like that, we simply have not recognized it. We walked through the field and we saw a trinket. Oh, I can take that home with me. No, we haven't seen yet what's in there. Recognizing Jesus means understanding He is the most valuable thing we could have or ever hope to have. And if we have Jesus, we have it made. That is certainly what's going on here. If we have Jesus, we have it made. Here's a story from Luke. Jesus sent out 72 followers to preach and heal. The 72 returned with joy and said to Jesus, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And Jesus cheered with them. He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Wow. "However," he says, "do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." You guys want to cheer? Cheer about the big thing, not the little things. Don't rejoice in your spiritual ability. Rejoice that you found the treasure and you recognized it. Don't rejoice in spiritual success. Rejoice that you saw the costly pearl and you knew it was worth more than anything else. That's what you rejoice about. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So above all, I tried to turn this, you know, into a call to sell all. How much should I emphasize that in these stories? And I would move down that road, and then the story just pulled me out of that. So it's in there. It's in there. But the stories remind us that when we put our trust in Christ and put our lives in His hands, we struck it rich. Do you understand? When we put our trust in Christ and we put our lives in His hands, we struck it rich. The most fortunate thing that could happen to any human on this planet has happened to us. I don't know what striking it rich looks like to you. Look at the world. What does it mean to strike it rich? If we have found Christ and put our lives in His hands, that's us. We have found the greatest treasure that ever existed on earth and through eternity, and we have made it ours. Don't ever envy somebody who wins the stupid lottery if you have Christ. They got a trinket, and you got the treasure. Don't ever envy them. We came across the most valuable jewel that ever existed on earth and through eternity, and it is ours to keep. These two people both traded in everything to get their treasure. To get Jesus and keep Him, the rest of life must change. And He changes our lives as part of the gift. They are gifts of God who loves the world and gave His own Son. And that's what we have found. The best thing we could do for ourselves is recognize that Jesus is the gift of eternity and to treat Jesus as the most valuable thing we have. Amen. Let's pray.